Open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. Some of you know that I am not much of a car mechanic. When it comes to fixing cars, I mean, I can change the oil, but I don't really enjoy it very much. You say, oh, it's simple to change the oil. All you do is loose the drain plug, and then, you know, you let the oil drain out, and you know, take the cap off the top, of course, so it drains, and then take the oil filter off and put a new filter on and replace the drain plug and replace the oil, right? Simple, right? Not for me. I go down there and I try to get the drain plug off, and the head of the bolt breaks off. And so I call somebody and they say, oh, you got to drill into that now and drill into the screw to get the screw out, you know. And then you got to get a new drain plug to go in there and find one that fits. And then you just take the oil filter off, right? And to take the oil filter off, all you do is you just unscrew it, right? Well, no, I had to get an oil filter wrench because it's on there so tight. And then my car is so small that the oil filter wrench only moves like, you know, a half inch, and I can't get it tight enough on there. So he said, well, just hammer a screwdriver through the filter, and then you could turn the screwdriver and get it off. So you hammer the screwdriver in, and then the oil pours all over you, right? And all over the driveway and everything else. And so you finally get the... So for me, I'd rather just pay for an oil change. It's just not worth it, you know? And somebody said, well, you're having some problems with your car. I said, oh, really? And I said, what is it? And they said, well, maybe it's your manifold. And I'm like, manifold? What's a manifold, you know? Well, I found the word manifold in the Bible. And I know what the Bible word manifold means. And I was trying to relate it. I looked up manifold to see what it was on the car. And some of you guys already know this, but I guess it's like all the system of the pipes where all the different things come in and out. Okay? And the idea of all the different things. That's the idea of manifold. Look down in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Some people say, how do you know you're going to heaven? I mean, yeah, you've got eternal life, but how do you know that's in heaven? Some of the cults say, you're not going to heaven. It says right there, it's reserved in heaven for me. Verse 5, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Here the Bible talks about manifold temptations. Many different areas in which we're tried in our life. Some of them are sinful temptations. Some of them are just trials and problems that we go through. There are manifold temptations. But I'm here to tell you this morning that even though there are manifold temptations, with God, there is manifold grace. Turn to chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's read verses 7 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would reveal unto us from your scripture what it means to know the manifold grace that you've provided. Lord, I pray that along with the manifold temptations, we would experience your manifold grace. I pray that you'd use the message this morning. Empower me, Lord, to speak your words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The manifold grace of God. In the language of the Bible, the word manifold means many-colored or rainbowed. We would think of it as the many various types. The many various types of the grace of God. The other day we were at one of our boys' soccer games, and we looked up in the sky. The rain had just subsided. Their uniforms were soaking wet. And as we looked up, we saw one of those double rainbows. How many of you have seen a double rainbow? Yeah. And the way the reflection was, it looked like one end of one of the rainbows was coming down right in front of the trees at the end of the field. And all the superstitious people said, hey, go over there and start digging, you know, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It looked like it was in front of the tree, the end right there. I'd never seen that before. But, you know, rainbows are beautiful, and they're actually a promise from God that he's not going to send a worldwide flood ever again. And it's a promise of God's grace. And here it's called the manifold grace of God, the many-colored, like a rainbow, the rainbow-colored grace of God. They come in, God's grace comes in all flavors, in all colors, in many different forms. What are some of those many-colored types of grace? And how do we avail ourselves of that grace? That's what I want us to focus on this morning. And before we get into that, let me say this. We need the grace of God. We need the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which hath been bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, anything that we are, it's because of God's grace. And all of our mistakes and sin and backsliding is because we are not availing ourselves of God's grace. We need the grace of God. And even the great Christian, the Apostle Paul, was able to say, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. He wasn't a great Christian because he was so good. He was a great Christian because God had worked in his life. And he availed himself of God's grace that was available for him. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. A lot of times we confuse grace and mercy. Mercy is him not giving us the punishment we deserve. Grace is him giving us the good things that we don't deserve. Often people would say when they see someone who is maybe living in a sinful condition, and rather than getting proud, we'll look at that person and say, but for the grace of God, there go I. I would be just like that if it wasn't for the grace of God. So folks, let's not look down on people who are struggling hard with different sinful temptations or besetting sins. Because the truth is, if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be the worst drunk in the gutter. We'd have our minds messed up on drugs. We'd be worst off we could be if it wasn't for God's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's look at the types of grace, some of the manifold or various types of grace. First of all, saving grace. Saving grace. Turn to Titus chapter 2. That song we sang, Amazing Grace, is about saving grace. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Saving grace. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The only reason that we are saved is because of God's saving grace. It's God giving us something we don't deserve. And we might think that we're pretty good people or we try to do our best, but the truth is that we cannot be saved by our own merit, by our own goodness. It's only by God's grace. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The reason we have forgiveness of our sins, it's through the blood of Jesus, but it's because of his grace. And it's according to the riches of his grace. His grace is so wide and so rich that he can forgive every single sin that we've ever committed. He forgives all of our sins, and he is our Savior. The famous definition of grace is actually a definition of saving grace. It's an acrostic. Have you heard this? G-R-A-C-E. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. You see, when I receive Christ as my Savior, God puts on me His righteousness. Not my own righteousness, which is of the law, trying to keep the commandments myself, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And God puts Christ's righteousness on you and on me when we trust Him as our Savior. So now when God looks down at us, He doesn't see sinful Mark anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And He says, hey, you're on your way to heaven. Because I don't see any sin. I see the righteousness of Christ. Do we deserve that? No, it's God's grace. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't work your way into God's saving grace. It's grace. It's undeserved. It's God giving us something that we do not deserve. That's why we sing, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How can my tongue describe it? Where do my praises begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And it's wonderful saving grace. Folks, grace means I don't deserve it. So salvation can never be of works in any way. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Let's turn there for a moment. Leading up to the famous verses you'll recognize. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Say verse 9 with me. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not of works. It's by grace. God giving us something we don't deserve. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 through 7 says, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hey, I'm an heir of eternal life. I am an heir. I'm going to inherit eternal life in heaven. I'm going to inherit all the riches that Jesus Christ has for us. But you know why? It's by God's grace. Not by works of righteousness. Not by us trying to be good or earn it. It's by grace alone. Romans 4, 5 says, To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Him that works not, not the person that works for it. Romans 11, 6 says, If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Folks, salvation can't be grace and works both. Because if you add works to it, then it's not grace anymore. It's not undeserved. A lot of people in churches today believe in Jesus Christ and they believe that He's the Savior. But they believe that to get to heaven, they have to trust Jesus, plus they have to do some good works. They've got to be baptized or take sacraments or do some other things that they think are good deeds. But anytime you add any good works to it, Romans 11, 6 says, grace is no more grace. It can't be both. It can't be a mixture. There's some people who claim to believe the gospel. They say that they are evangelical. And they claim to believe salvation is by grace alone. And yet they'll say, but you do have to be baptized to go to heaven. Now, folks, I'm for getting baptized. This is a Baptist church, okay? I believe in getting baptized, but not to go to heaven. It's not part of our salvation. It's after our salvation as a testimony to let it be known that we've been saved. And baptism has no part in our salvation. It's just another good work. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Anybody who adds works to salvation is frustrating the grace of God. Sometimes even fundamental Baptists can fall into this trap. And we start saying, well, you know, if I was really saved, then I would be doing these good things. No, your salvation is not based on the good works. Now, if you're really saved, you ought to be doing the good things. Ought is the key. And if we're not, we ought to repent and get right with God. But it doesn't mean you're not saved. Because salvation comes by grace. It's when you realize, I'm a sinner, I can't get to heaven on my own, I'm trusting Christ to save me. Usually, it happens where you call upon Him in the form of a prayer. And you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I want You to be my Savior. And when you pray that prayer, it's all done but the shouting. Because He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, it's not the magic words of the prayer that save you. It's the cry of the heart that says, I want Christ, not my sin. Now, you might still do some of that sin, but we're not saved by those works. But it's a change of mind. It's repentance. It's saying, Lord, I want You instead of my old way. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, you become one of His by grace. Oh, praise the Lord for saving grace. Somebody might say, well, I'm just too much of a sinner. I don't know if God could save me. Oh, you know what? You're underestimating the grace of God. You're underestimating it. Because where the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. God's grace will abound even more. Somebody who says, well, I'm too much of a sinner. No, God's grace can save you as well, and His grace will even abound more in your case. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's when He became a man. Crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death. He paid the eternal death that we should have paid. He tasted it for every man. Every man. I was having a discussion with my kids this week about people in the deep, dark jungles who never get to hear the gospel. And how can they be accountable? And the truth is, because if they want to hear the gospel, God will send them someone. God will send them someone with the gospel. How do they know that they want to hear the gospel? They look up and they see creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And they say, there must be a higher power that made us, that created us. I want to know this power. And God will send someone with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have testimonies of missionaries arriving and speaking to pygmy tribes. And I heard one guy named Bill Rice tell about, in a book in written form, tell about going to in the Congo and going to a pygmy tribe that had not been reached. And when he got there, he explained to them the gospel. And one of the men through a translator looked up to him and said, we had been asking the one who made all of this to tell us who He was. And now You've come to tell us about Jesus. And He is the Savior. And it's true. God will send the good news to anyone who needs to hear it. Because Jesus, by grace, tasted death for every man. Now, He died for everybody. It's sufficient for all, but it's only efficient for those who believe. You've got to put your trust in Him. It doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. You've got to put your trust in Him to have that saving grace. Somebody says, well, wow, saving grace is wonderful. I'm saved from all my sins. That means, and I'm on my way to heaven. That means I could do sins now and I'm still going to heaven, right? Well, you are. And you know, that same question arose in Bible days. And they thought, well, if we're really saved from all our sins, past, present, and future, then why don't we just go out and live fleshly, satisfy our flesh and just live wicked and worldly and you know, we're saved. So we're saved. Why don't we just live wickedly? Okay, a couple things. When God saves you, He changes your heart. And there's at least part of you that doesn't want to live that way anymore. Now, there's still the sinful old man, or the Bible calls it the flesh, that wants to do those wrong things. But there's something inside you that doesn't want to do it. The other thing is, now you're God's kid. Before you were saved, you were, the Bible calls us children of the devil. But after we're saved, we're one of God's kids. And God loves His kids too much to let them go on in sin. And He'll chastise and bring us back. But you know, that question was answered in Romans 6 in verse 1. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Now, I grew up with Jewish grandparents, and I never knew that God forbid was in the Bible, because Jewish people always say that. They say, God forbid, you know. And they say it almost in a flippant way. But we shouldn't take God's name in vain. But when this verse says God forbid, it means God does not want this to happen. He doesn't want us who are saved to continue in sin so that grace can abound. And we could say, well, God's grace is really going to forgive me of a lot because I'm going to be wicked. No, because saving grace is only one of the manifold types of grace. The second one is called sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. Sanctify means to set apart for special use. And God saved you by His saving grace because He wants to set you apart from this world and the sin of this world. He wants to set you apart for special use. He wants to use you in an important way in His cause. And so, you can't do that on your own, just like you couldn't save yourself. And so He not only gives you saving grace, but He also supplies what I want to call sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. We need the grace of God to live the Christian life after we're saved. It's not like, oh yeah, I needed your grace, Lord, to save my soul, and now I'm going to live for you, and I'm just going to try real hard. No, trying real hard will not cut it. We need God's grace, sanctifying grace, to enable us to live the Christian life. The chief end of man is to glorify God. But we can't do that without grace. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, if you're not still there. Titus chapter 2. And as you turn, I want to read you another verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to hear that we cannot glorify God without God's grace. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 12 says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, if I want to glorify God with my life, I want to give the right opinion of Him, I want to show how great He is by my life, the only way that's going to happen is if I will receive His grace to enable that to happen in my life. Look at Titus 2. We read verse 11. It says about saving grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. But notice the same grace in verse 11 that saves is the grace that sanctifies or cleans us up. Because look in verse 12. It says that grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, the same grace that saves us teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, I can't do that on my own, but God's grace is available to teach us and to show us how we can live soberly, righteously, and godly. Oh, about 10, 15, maybe 20 years ago, there was a big movement called the Grace Awakening and the Grace Movement and all this. And they were preaching how great God's grace was, which was good. But they said, God's grace is so great and we're totally forgiven of all of our sin, we can just live any way we want. But the answer to that is Titus chapter 2. They said, you fundamentalists, you know, you're all caught up on living a certain way and following. You say you've got to follow the Bible and this and that and the other. Hey, come on. We live by grace. You don't have to worry about the do's and don'ts in the Bible because we live by grace. No. You see, because verse 12 says the same grace that saves teaches us, look again in verse 12, denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust. We should live soberly. We should live righteously. We should live godly. That word godly means like God. We're supposed to live like God. People should be able to look at our lives and say, that must be what God is like. Wow. I can't do that on my own. But with the enabling, sanctifying grace of God, God can do that in my life. Just like I couldn't save myself. I needed saving grace. So to live the Christian life, I need sanctifying grace. I need that grace in my life. Somebody says, well, preacher, I try to live the Christian life, but it just doesn't work for me. I mean, I know I got saved. I know I received Jesus as my Savior. I know I've got saving grace. But when it comes to this Christian life stuff, it just doesn't work for me. And that's how they'll say it sometimes. And I like to put it back to them and say, it doesn't work. What is it? What do you mean it doesn't work? You mean the Bible doesn't work? Oh, no, preacher, the Bible works. Oh, you mean God doesn't work? No, God works. I guess what I mean is, I don't work. Yeah, I don't work. And the truth is, I can't live the Christian life on my own. I've got to have God's enabling, sanctifying grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That verse tells me that there is no sin that you can say, well, it just doesn't work for me. I can't overcome this sin. It's just the way I am. No, because He's able to make all grace abound with all sufficiency in all things so that we can abound to every good work. That means every one of you can read your Bible every day by the grace of God. Every one of you can have prayer time every day. Every one of you can win a soul to Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Every one of you can overcome anger, even if you are Irish or German or I get angry because I'm and has every nationality you can think of. It doesn't matter, okay? You can overcome anger. Every sin can be overcome by God's grace, by God's grace. He's able to make all grace abound to every good work, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Now, some confuse saving grace and sanctifying grace, and then they have a problem with some doctrine. So let me explain something to you here. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Here's a verse that some people say, well, see, this says you can lose your salvation. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I've said before, I don't think we can lose our salvation because God says, I give unto them eternal life. And if I lost it, then it wasn't eternal. And God doesn't give eternal life and then take it away, or it wouldn't be eternal. But anyway, here's a verse that sometimes is confused. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. They say, see, it says right there in verse 15, you can fail of the grace of God. And you can lose your salvation because God saves you by His grace and then you fail the grace of God. That means you lost your salvation. No. Hold on a second. You've got to interpret this verse in light of scriptures that are clear and easy to understand. And it's obvious that we cannot lose our salvation. Well, then what does this verse mean? Well, it's not talking about saving grace. It's talked about sanctifying grace. And it is possible for a Christian, a believer, who is saved and on their way to heaven, to fail of the grace of God. To make it so they don't live the Christian life the way God wanted it to be lived. And really, it could get so bad that the Christian's life looks just like an unsaved person's life. They're new on the inside. They're a new creature. But they can disguise it pretty well. That's what happened to Lot. Most people wouldn't even have thought Lot was saved. And we wouldn't probably know he was saved from the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it tells us that he was just in God's eyes. And he was saved. And I believe we'll see Lot in heaven. He won't have much treasure to show in heaven. He'll be ashamed in a lot of ways. The Bible says in heaven, God will wipe away all tears. And some of them are going to be Lot's tears that are wiped away. Lot failed of the grace of God. In this verse, Hebrews 12, 15, it says that one of the things that could make us fail of the grace of God is bitterness. You know, a lot of times the root of the problem is some bitterness. Here's some young person and they're rebelling against mom and dad and maybe doing stuff behind mom and dad's back, maybe listening to rock music and they know they shouldn't be doing that. Why are they doing that? You know, and I can go to them as a pastor and say, hey, you got to get right about your music. And they do, but that's not the root of the problem. Here it says a root of bitterness. Sometimes, I believe there's four different root problems in the Bible, and one of them is bitterness. And sometimes the reason that that young person is acting that way is because they're bitter about something. Maybe it was dad promised to take him fishing and never did. They can just forgive for that. Dad shouldn't have promised it and not done it. But if you get bitter about it, it could ruin your whole life. Maybe it's something more significant than fishing. Maybe it's a split home. And they're bitter because they felt like, my dad says he loves me, but he left. Or my mom says she loves me, but she left. And there's bitterness that wells up. Maybe you were mistreated by somebody. Maybe somebody you opened up to and you became vulnerable to them. And they slammed you. And you're upset about it. That bitterness is not hurting the other person. It's hurting you. It says it defiles you. And it will affect other people, but not the person you're mad at, probably. It'll affect your family. It'll affect your relatives. It'll affect your kids. It'll affect your church. It's a root of bitterness. It'll spring up. It'll trouble you, and many will be defiled. And it can cause somebody to fail the grace of God when it comes to God's sanctifying grace. But folks, I want to say today on the positive side that God's sanctifying grace is available. You say, okay, preacher, how do I get it? It's coming in just a minute. But let's talk about one more kind of grace. There's saving grace, there's sanctifying grace, and then there is what the Bible, what I want to call supporting grace. That's not the word in the Bible, but supporting grace. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Back a few chapters. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll look at a verse there in just a moment. Folks, supporting grace. We need God's grace to get us through the trials of this life. We need God's grace to uphold us, to support us, to help us make it through. Oh, sometimes it's just the everyday trials, the car breaking down, the physical pains and aches that we face, the person at work who, you know, smarted off or treated us bad or blamed us for something that went wrong. And we need God's grace to get through the trials of life. The Bible says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If I want to be a good soldier and I want to endure hardness and keep going for Him, I need supporting grace. I need God's grace to support me. Look down at verse 16 in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, all this week you're going to have things come up where you are in a time of need. And you not only need to be saved and have God's saving grace, and not only need to be sanctified so you can live the Christian life, but you need God's supporting grace to help in time of need. And God calls His throne the throne of grace. And He told us we can come boldly before the throne and get that grace that we need. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to need God's supporting grace. He had some kind of a trial in his life. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. Because of that, we think it was a physical problem in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh. Some of the descriptions of the Apostle Paul lead some Bible scholars to think that maybe he had some kind of a disease in his eye. And maybe it was, you know, kind of a continual form of pink eye or something that was just disgusting to look at. And he often thought, you know, Lord, I could probably serve you a lot better if you would take away this problem, if you would take away this thing that I'm facing. And he prayed about it often, but we know that he had at least three prolonged seasons of prayer where he begged God to take away that thorn in the flesh, to take away that trial. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that God said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. I know you've asked me 3 times and you've poured out your heart to me and I've heard your prayer. But Paul, I'm not going to take that away. But listen, my grace is sufficient. My grace is going to hold you up and bring you through. And Paul said, okay, God, if you're going to give me the grace to make it through, then most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. I'll say, praise the Lord for this problem that I'm having. Praise the Lord for this trial I'm going through. Because when I'm weak, then God is strong through me. And that verse says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, sometimes we're too proud. And if God's power came upon our lives and we saw Him using us in important ways to help people be saved and help people's lives turn around, then we would get too proud and too cocky. And Paul said he was given this thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't think too highly of himself. And God gave him the grace he needed, though, to make it through. Saving grace, sanctifying grace, and supporting grace. You say, okay, preacher, how do I get it? What is the means of grace? How do I get this grace in my life? Everybody turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In James 4 verse 6 says, God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4 6 says, if you want grace, you've got to be humble. Look down with me now in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Grace to whom? To the humble. You know, the way to get God's grace is to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves. And really, as I study my Bible, I don't see any other way to get grace. Maybe there is one. Maybe you'll come to me after the service or you'll come to me next week and say, hey, here's another way to get grace. Amen. We'll have a 2-point sermon then. Here's 2 ways to get grace. But right now, I only know 1 way to get grace, and that is to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves. Think about it. Saving grace. To be saved, you've got to be humble enough to repent. Some people, we show them how to be saved and they say, no, I'm doing pretty good. I'll be okay. And they can't humble themselves to the point where they say, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I need Jesus. And until you humble yourself to that point, you can't be saved. You can't have saving grace. The way to obtain grace is to humble yourself. The way to obtain saving grace is to humble yourself when it comes to repentance, to change your mind about your sin and yourself. And say, I'm a sinner. I'm not a good enough person. I need Jesus to save me. We got to change our mind about our sin. We can no longer think, you know, my sin is not too bad. No, it's my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And until a person realizes that their sin is what caused Jesus to die and it's going to send them to hell, they can't be saved. They've got to humble themselves. The Bible says we also repent of our good works. We were in Hebrews a minute ago, but Hebrews 9:14 says that we're supposed to repent of those dead works because they're no good. Even the good things we've done are dead works. And so you change your mind about that and say, okay, I'm not going to try to get to heaven by my own goodness. I'm going to receive Jesus alone. And it takes a humble heart to do that. To get saving grace, we've got to humble ourselves. What about sanctifying grace? You know what? It's pretty humbling to admit that I have a need in my life. It's pretty humbling to raise your hand for prayer and an invitation or make your way to the platform of the altar and pray. It's pretty humbling to call up and say, preacher, I need some help with this area of my life. It's pretty humbling to say, hey, would you pray with me about this? I'm really having a struggle. But folks, when we humble ourselves, then we get God's grace. And maybe the reason you've been frustrated trying to live the Christian life is because you've not had the sanctifying grace of God because you've not been willing to humble yourself. We've got to humble ourselves to get God's grace. Look down again at verse 5 at the end. It says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That means if I'm proud and thinking, okay, I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to be a good Christian because I want people to know I'm a good Christian. And I want to be a good Christian. And I'm going to do it. I. And here you're trying to do good things and God's actually resisting you. Does that mean that God could resist us when we're trying to witness and win souls? If we're doing it in our own flesh, if we're proud, He resisteth the proud. Oh, but the other side is He giveth grace to the humble. And if I'll just humble myself and say, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care who knows about my need. I want them praying for me. God, I'm going to get right with you no matter what it takes. And when we humble ourselves, then He gives grace to the humble. And now we can live the Christian life. Not in our own strength, but He's living it through us. And we have His sanctifying grace. You know, often we try for deliverance in our own strength and we fall and then we want to give up and we get discouraged. Isn't that the way it goes? When we don't avail ourselves of sanctifying grace because we won't humble ourselves, we try real hard and we do okay for a while. Maybe, you know, we stay away from that sinful thing for a while, but then we fall back into it and we think, ah, it's no use. I just give up. That's what happened to Moses. He's called the deliverer. He's going to deliver the people from the land of Egypt. God's going to use him. Remember that? And so he says, okay, Lord, let's do it. Let's get these people out of Egypt. We're going to start the revolution. I'm going to kill this Egyptian. And he takes matters into his own hands and he kills an Egyptian. And instead of God's people all rallying behind him and starting the revolution, it backfires. And some of the Israelites, he breaks up a fight between the two Israelites and they say, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And he knows that his own people are not on his side. Pharaoh's going to find out that he killed this Egyptian. He's going to be in big trouble. And so what does Moses do? He runs. And he hides in the wilderness. And he's there 40 years. Meets a lady. They get married. He has a couple kids. He's keeping his father-in-law's flocks. And he's basically content. And then one day, God comes to him at the burning bush. And he says, Moses, I got a job for you. Moses is thinking, no, I gave up on that job. I tried that and I couldn't do it. And it's not for me. It just doesn't work for me, God. Yeah, you know why it didn't work? Because he was trying to do it in his own flesh, trying to do it in his own way. And God says, take up your shoes because the ground you stand upon is holy ground. In other words, humble yourself and I'll give you the grace to do it. And God tells him, you go back to Pharaoh. Moses said, I can't do it. I can't even speak. I'm not eloquent. God says, that's what I need. Somebody who says, I can't do it. Somebody who says, I can't speak. I can't convince Pharaoh. Because Moses, I'm going to speak through you. What do you got in your hand? A rod. Throw it down. Turn it into a serpent. Pick it up. It's a rod again. See, Moses, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it if you'll humble yourself. And God gave Moses sanctifying grace to get his life on track, to get things cleaned up. And by the way, so you say, well, I'm too old for that. Moses was 80 years old when he left for Egypt to go back. He was in the last third of his life. And God can use you. He can give you that sanctifying grace. Maybe it's a young person. You made some decisions at camp. Or maybe you made some commitments here at church and you've fallen back on them and you think, see, there's no use. Hey, listen, God wants you back just like He got Moses back. But you've got to come back on His terms and get His sanctifying grace. And it comes by humbling ourselves and saying, I got to have your help, God. What about supporting grace? Supporting grace. We've got to be humble enough to overcome that trial in our life. We can't have the attitude of, God, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. Haven't I gone through enough already, God? See, all that is pride, isn't it? We've got to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I deserve worse than this. Would you give me your grace to make it through? And not only saving grace comes by humbling ourselves. And not only sanctifying grace, but supporting grace comes when we humble ourselves. When we say, God, I guess I do deserve this. Things are rough right now, but Lord, it's still better than I deserve. Okay, Lord, you're the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. Job went through incredible trials. And yet it was Job who said, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And then Job also said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. See, Job humbled himself and he said, I'm nothing. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. I humble myself. He says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Folks, supporting grace comes when we humble ourselves. I knew of a family once that had their kids in Christian school and they were having a hard time making tuition payments. And the school made allowances for them, and year by year went on. And it came time soon when their one boy would graduate from the Christian school, and they had a large debt. And the school had a policy that if you still owed money, that they would not be able to release your records for college. And so it looked like this boy was not going to be able to get into the Christian college. And it was a discouraging time. But you know, instead of getting mad at the school for the policy, they humbled themselves. And they said, is there anything we can do? And they began to do janitorial work at the school and start to chip away at that school bill. Still, it was going to be years until they could pay it off and the boy could go to college. But they humbled themselves. And it wasn't too much longer that another trial came. They were building their own house and they ran out of money. And so they're living in the unfinished house. You know, I don't know if they allow that here in Florida, but up in Michigan, you'll see once in a while the houses and you'll see the insulation up, but no outside walls, you know, and they're living inside that. And it was a very humbling thing, but they kept the right outlook and they said, God's in control here. And then a hailstorm came through and damaged their unfinished house. But you know what? God was in the hailstorm because they had some insurance on the house. And the insurance paid not only enough to finish the house, but enough to pay off their school bill for that boy at least. They had some younger kids. And to get his college transcripts. And he actually made it to college that fall on time because they humbled themselves. They didn't get mad. They didn't get bitter. But they humbled themselves. And folks, when we all humble ourselves, God's grace is going to avail. His supporting grace is going to hold us up. And he's going to get us through the trial. Even when we don't see a way out, he will get us through. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Go to the end of 2 Peter. It concludes with this phrase. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. The only way to grow in grace is to grow in humility. When it comes to saving grace, will you be humble? Will you be more humble than you've ever been before and say, Lord, save me? When it comes to sanctifying grace, will you be more humble than you've ever been before? And stop trying to live this Christian life in your own strength. Make your way forward during this invitation and say, Lord, I've got to have your grace to live this Christian life. When it comes to supporting grace, will you be more humble than you've ever been before? And stop asking, why me, Lord? And instead just submit to the trials that God has in your life. And say, Lord, use them. And when you've tried me, I'll come forth as gold. The last verse in the Bible is actually an admonition to be humble because it says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.